because he's going to have double the trouble. No. If a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, and they have borne him children, both the loved and the unloved, and if the firstborn son is of her who is unloved, then it shall be on the day that he bequeaths his possessions to his sons that he must not bestow firstborn status on the son of the loved wife in preference of the son of the unloved, the true firstborn. Makes sense. It's not advocating for polygamy, but it's talking about a situation that's already there that has, you know, before they knew better. Okay, let's just put it that way. But he shall acknowledge the son of the unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn in his life. Now, we know that Esau sold that away. He gave it away. He was tricked out of it. And did Jacob take advantage of him? Yeah, but he allowed himself to be taken advantage of. Okay, so now in the promises that were alluded to by Steve earlier in the sermonette, we find the promises of not just the birthright blessing, just of the, you know, the generational thing, but the promise given to Abraham is repeated in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. And these are promises of national blessing. These are blessings that will accompany the descendants of Abraham because he would not, you know, he would go to the point of not sparing his own son. So part of that prophecy was that in blessing I will bless you and curse those who curse you. And that was a part of the sermonette that was spoken of today. Now, I'm going to underscore the importance of Obadiah because it is a very obscure book in many ways. It's kind of hard to figure out. It seems almost kind of ruthless in a way. I hope that it will make sense. If it hasn't made sense to you before, I hope it will make sense by the end of the study today. Rather than looking at this short book as being really insignificant in terms of the prophecy that is contained, we need to realize that this prophecy is one of the most important in the entire Bible and one of the most often repeated throughout the Bible. You see, because Obadiah doesn't stand by itself as a prophecy. It's mentioned a number of places prominently, and you may just have overlooked it. Okay, so we're going to go through each of these today, and then once you begin to see these, and once you begin to understand the rest of the background of this book, then I think it's going to all fall into place for you. If it doesn't, then I failed you. But turn to Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 11. So Isaiah 21, 11. The burden against Duma. He calls to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Return, come back. Then it goes on to say, the burden against Arabia. In the forest in Arabia you will lodge. O you traveling companies of Dedanites. Now, Duma, Seir, and Dedan were known territories of Edom. That nation that would not allow Israel to have easy access and pass through their land to get to the promised land. Now, it's very likely that those people in Edom knew of the fact that their long ancestor, many hundreds of years earlier, Esau, had, in their minds, been cheated out of something. So they weren't about, the king of Edom was not about to allow them to pass through safely through his country. It was just kind of a vindictive thing. They just wanted an easy route, so they had to go way around because Edom wouldn't let it. And you can find this in the Judges. You can find that this went on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, this antipathy, this attitude, and this revisionist history. Because who was it, the judge? It escapes my mind now, and I forgot to put it down. Sorry about that, but you can read through it. It was a judge from the tribe of Manasseh, interestingly enough, who had to correct the revisionist history of the king of Edom. Said, you guys did this, you did this, you did this. And he says, no, that's not the way it happened. Oh, somebody help me here. Who is that judge? Who's the Manassite? Walt will come up with it and tell me here in a second. And it's somebody I should remember. Come on, Walt, get on that. Come on, that's what you're here for. So going on, those are three areas that were significant. Oh, inhabitants of the land of Tema. Now, Teman was another name that was significant in Edom. Bring water to him who is thirsty. With their bread they met him who fled, for they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the distress of war. For the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar will fail. Kedar was another portion of the territory of Edom. With the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar will be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. Now, there were dust-ups between Israel and Edom in times past under King David and Saul and others. But this could be historical, but it could be a historical rendering, but it seems as though it's in the future, and Isaiah lived long past the time of any ancient hostilities. So, it looks like it's part of a prophecy. Now turn to Isaiah 34. I won't read every single verse here, but verses 1 through 17 are like an exact duplicate of the book of Obadiah, and you'll see what I mean. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 1. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people, let the earth hear and all that is in it. And you'll see as we get into the book of Obadiah, this is almost identical to the book of Obadiah, which is a separate entire book and not a separate prophecy, because this is talking about the utter, complete destruction of this nation. Not one man, woman, or child left, to be honest with you. It sounds harsh, but complete extermination, which is what the book of Obadiah says. Now, that it wasn't accomplished historically. Now, there were the Babylonians who absolutely slaughtered, apparently, a bunch of Esau, where that wasn't normally the way they would take people captive. Do you realize that? They took the Jews captive. They took other peoples captive. They took them to Babylon. But they understood something about the nature of this group that they just wanted to obliterate them. Seriously, that happened in history. You can look at it in the British Museum, and it shows how they did it. They have this relief sculptures and everything that had been brought from Babylon, and whereas they took the Jews captive, now they killed a bunch of them too. But they absolutely slaughtered. They wouldn't take them back to Babylon. They slaughtered them. That's what they did. Gives you kind of an indication. So verses 1 through 17, very similar. Moving on forward in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49 and verses 7 through 22. I got to remember to give you the whole thing. For thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him who man despises, to him who the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may go to the prisoners, go forth to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Now this is a prophecy about what is going to happen for God's people. thought that was the one. It doesn't seem to really fit that much. Maybe in a peripheral sense. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 25. Ezekiel 25 and verse 12. Ezekiel 25 and verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and is greatly offended by avenging itself on them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Remember, we saw Tema earlier, which was a territory in Edom. Dedan shall fall by the sword again, which was in ancient Edom, a territory and a land, known parcel of land, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, because the Philistines dealt... Okay, that's just two verses, then it goes on to Philistia, but history or prophecy does repeat, is dual in nature. And that's what the book of Obadiah is all about. Now, take a look at Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 35. I'm sorry. Ezekiel 35, verses 1 through 15. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. That was a mountain range in ancient Edom. And you see Seir as a name that pops up in a lot of these verses, and prophesy against it and say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities waste and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, that really never happened, historically speaking. Edom was never really assailed exactly like this, except for some of them by the Babylonians. Because you have had an ancient hatred. Do hard feelings and roots of bitterness, are they passed on generationally? You bet they are. You bet they can be by whole nations. And have shed blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at their time of calamity when their iniquity came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare for you blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. Doesn't matter. Everybody. Annihilation. And you just read this. This is a very striking prophecy. Verse 8, I will fill its mountains with the stain on your hills and in your valleys. The stain, that's the stain of blood. Okay. And verse 9, I will make you perpetually desolate, and your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them. What do you remember about losing the birthright and the blessings that were promised to the descendants of Abraham? Unbelievable. And even as Esau tried to get around God's commands and God's blessing by accumulating more power to himself, by intermarrying with the line of Ishmael, which was a line of Abraham, even so, throughout their history, and it looks like in prophecy, they are trying to do the same thing. And we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to your envy, which you have showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. So you read through this. This is a very startling prophecy of God taking vengeance when people cannot take vengeance themselves. God is going to step in. We'll see more of that. Okay. Now, there are many prophecies then regarding Esau and Edom. And a question comes up. It should come up in your mind. Who today is modern Edom? Who is modern Esau? Now, the prophecy in Worldwide Church of God, the prophecy of Obadiah, was first addressed in an article in The Plain Truth in 1940 by Herbert Armstrong. And I've got a copy of that article right here. It was when I was first starting to get the literature in 1940. Here it is. It's called Turkey Wiped Out. This was written by Herbert Armstrong, and I'll leave these up here, so if you want to look through them, you can look through them. And then it was also addressed by the church in 1966. Mr. Tannert sent me a link. You actually sent me the whole article in the full color and everything by PDF file the other day. Actually, it was just yesterday, and it was this article, Turkey in Prophecy, in 1966. So I'm here to tell you that for many years, the church taught that the descendants of Esau, or Edom, was the nation of Turkey. Now, that's not true, actually. Sometimes we make mistakes. Now, this article was written by Garner Ted Armstrong, and it's a very well-written article. I mean, I'll leave it up here so you can take a look at it. It's a very well-written article, but I think that even within the article itself, you can find out. And I have discussed with others like Scott Ashley, who's traveled extensively in the Middle East, and he has extensively traveled throughout Turkey, because in Turkey is some of the areas that Paul traveled to, and we had, 2,000 years ago, we had the Church of God set up in various areas like Antioch and others, all part of Turkey. I'm here to tell you that the Esau and the Edom, descendants of those people, if there's anybody in the area of the Middle East who are not like the descendants of Esau, it is probably the Turks. Because the Turkish people are very industrious. And now parts of it, Turkey, probably third world, right? But they have industry. They are a NATO member. Part of the reason that some assume back in the day, when days were much longer and everything was much harder, right? Part of the reason that probably that was a pretty good assumption way back when was because of the fact of the strategic location of Turkey on the crossroads of Europe and Asia. And some of the things that are mentioned within the prophecy of Obadiah about, you should not have gone in at the crossroads and blah, blah, blah. So one of the thoughts was that since the Bosporus Straits are at a crossroads, then there may be something that happens there in the future, but probably not Turkey. Now, the question arises then, who are the descendants of Edom? Okay, that's a good question. I have some ideas, but I don't know, really. I'm really kind of uncertain, but I do not think that it is. But you can see how that assumption could be made, really, because the Ottoman Empire ruled Palestine for over 400 years before the British defeated them. So the British defeated the Turks, the Ottoman Turks, and pushed them out. The Balfour Declaration in 1917, where the British Parliament basically said, the Brits, Ephraim, said, okay, we're going to establish, since we've conquered the area, we have the right to determine. And then they made all these other artificial, France, the United States, and Britain, made all these artificial nations like Iraq, Iran, Jordan, and everything else. All those, all those lines were set up right after World War I. They're all kind of trans-Jordan. They're all kind of artificial and man-made. And so they're really kind of meaningless in being able to identify any one single people, but that's what you get when man gets involved, right? The natural barriers and everything just become lines on a map and everything else. But I can assure you that I don't know that many people talk about it, to be honest with you, but I think it's important to understand, okay, who might they be in today's world? But several things work against Edom being Turkey. And like I said, the Turks are industrious and hardworking. And the descendants of Esau, like him, don't look to be like they're industrious, or they kind of will mine the ground that's under them or do things to improve the resources that they have and everything. So they don't seem to possess those traits. But if you take a look at the two men at the beginning of their lives and just read through Genesis, you'll see that they are totally different individuals and peoples and personalities. So at the end, I've got three slides, and I'll just entertain some guesses, or I'll entertain you with some guesses. I don't have the projector turned on, but I'll turn it on. It'll take very quickly, and I'll show you three slides only. And maybe it becomes kind of apparent as to who the descendants of Esau and Edom might be. So let's get into the book, which becomes pretty easy to go through right now with just 21 verses, and I'm going to go quickly. So the vision of Obadiah. Again, nothing else is known about Obadiah. We don't know anything else about the man. We can't really, there's nothing historical. Nobody knows anything about him. I've consulted probably 12 Bible commentaries and 10 other books. Nobody knows anything about this man. So that makes it kind of easy in a way. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. And the parenthetical statement is, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations saying, arise and let us arise up against her for battle. So many nations will be involved at the time of the end against. God is going to plant the word among the nations, and they're going to come after these people. Now, I'm not going to read this because it's almost word for word verbatim of Obadiah, but you can see already we've covered a number of different prophecies that talk about Obadiah. And here's another one. It's Jeremiah 49, verses 14 through 16. That, again, is a futuristic prophecy against the descendants of Esau, and it's almost identical. So we won't read all of those verses. These two verses are almost the same as verses 2 through 4 in Obadiah. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. Now, in the articles that I quoted in 1940 and 1966, the interpretation of this verse was that, well, Turkey was a small nation. But this is not talking about Turkey in the present day. This is talking about they're going to become really small in the sense that they're going to be non-existent. Okay? The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? So what does that mean? In ancient times, in the time of Obadiah's writing, the capital of Edom was Petra. Petra, you know where Petra is. It is the city that is cut out of rock anciently. Now, nobody lives there today. It's in the land of Jordan. It's in the nation of Jordan today. But this is where these references come from. That was the capital anciently. Wherever Edom is in the modern day, they apparently feel safe and secure. And as we get into the very end, maybe you see why they seem to be a little bit safe and secure. But anciently and in the modern day, the Edomites are proud, arrogant, and haughty, just the way they are. Though you ascend as high, you could ascend as high as the eagle, the prophet says, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. Doesn't matter how high and lofty or protected you think you are, God says that he will bring utter destruction to them. If thieves had come to you by robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? I mean, if you have a thief that breaks into your house, he comes out of there with just everything that he can carry, everything he can get in a limited time, right? He doesn't take every single thing in a house. I mean, you don't come home and you've been robbed and then every single thing is gone. That's the meaning. Or if grape gatherers had come to you, wouldn't they have left some gleanings? I mean, usually you got a basket, you fill it up with grapes, you take off, and there's some grapes left. It's just an expression to show what happens to Esau. Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. So basically what it's saying is there's not going to be anything left. And the other prophecies say the same thing. Now, perhaps a clue is given in the first verse as to the ultimate identity of Esau. In verse 7 it says, all the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. Why did I not put that psalm down? I don't know why I didn't. I'm sorry about that, but I do remember it. My bad. Sometimes you go over and go over and go over something, and you're bleary-eyed, and you think, oh, I've really covered everything here. I got it all nailed, and then you come back and... Okay. Chapter 83 of the book of Psalms. Just interrupt your thought process there, and let's go to chapter 83 in the book of Psalms, and it gives you kind of a hint, maybe, as to what happens in the time of the end. A psalm of Asaph, do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people. Now, that's the people that are identified by God, okay, identified as God's people, and have consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. So if you've been paying attention in the last year, you know who Israel is. If you've been reading, which I suggest you do, World News and Prophecy Review. If you're not a subscriber, become a subscriber. I haven't published anything this week. I've got an article published this week. That's why I do concentrate on prophecy a lot. But I've been talking and writing a lot about who Israel is. And I'm writing for an audience that is non-church people, okay? Some church people, but non-church people too. And they need to know this information. Who are the descendants of Jacob or Israel? Israel, Jacob, same thing as mentioned today. Who are they? Where were the greatest blessings? You know, the one who got the most blessings above the shoulders of his brother, above the heads of his brother, Ephraim and Manasseh. They are the ones. They want the name of Israel blotted out and remembered no more at the time of the end, for they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. See? Remember the intermarriage going back? Moab and the Hagrites, and then all the rest of the enemies. A confederation. So we can look for this. At the time of the end, before Jesus Christ's return, a confederacy of these groups of people, and especially Obadiah. But it appears as though from the prophecy of Obadiah that these other nations see what's happening, and they have some reservations about this. And so going back to Obadiah, read the rest of 83, Psalm 83, but let's get back to Obadiah, because it says, all the men in your confederacy, in verse 7, shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Is this Esau, this Edom, has been a pretty deceptive person too. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. So we may have a clue as to the modern identity of Edom. And I'm going to come to that at the end. But there will appear to be an alliance and a confederacy of nations that will come together, and then they'll do the double cross on Edom. Verse 8, will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? So whether it's in the government, whether it's in any part of their lives, no wisdom. Then your mighty man, O Taman, shall be destroyed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Some of that will be done by the confederacy that they are a part of. Some will be done, as we'll see, by God at the end. Taman was one of the chief dukes of ancient Edom, and you can read about that in the book of Genesis, the beginning of that nation. So, verse 10, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. So again, projecting into the modern day, Jacob's name was given to Ephraim and Manasseh. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were one of them. So the fulfillment of this prophecy really appears to be the time when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, what is called in the Olivet prophecies as the abomination of desolation. And when the beast comes from the north, Daniel 11, The beast power comes from the north, about verse 44 and on down to the end. We can see, and we can clearly see, I think, the fulfillment of this prophecy towards the time just at Jesus Christ's return. When foreigners cast lots for Jerusalem, you were one of them. You were right there. You wanted it. You didn't have it anciently. You want it now. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother and the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah. Ah. Well, now we're talking about a prophecy in which this jealousy, this enmity, and this hatred is extended not only to Ephraim and Manasseh, English-speaking peoples of the world, and where will they be, and how will this come? I can't tell you. But they are going to cause problems for some people, maybe those that escape out of Jerusalem or the beast power, maybe at other places. This is where the crossroads of the Bosporus and led the Armstrongs to think that the Turks would be the ones that would do this horrible thing. But in verse 14, you should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped. Now, how that happens in the future is something we don't know, and it's very difficult to project because we're not in the Middle East. And maybe slaves will be sold, some will escape or something from this nation. Maybe they'll be involved in some other kind of shenanigans from an international. Maybe it won't be geographic. Maybe there won't be any geographical problems. But notice the time period in verse 15 is noted, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. That means the time of Christ's intervention in world events. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. So it looks like there's something that is difficult to describe for us that is going to be done by the descendants of Esau to the descendants of Jacob and to Judah. Three groups of people. Now, it's easy to see where it could happen to Judah. They're right there. We're going to see that in just a minute. So this answers the question as to when this prophecy ultimately takes place. All the historical stuff that you guys mentioned earlier, all that's great. Good background information. But this is a prophecy of the future. Make no doubt about it. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. Now, Isaiah chapter 51, Isaiah 51, we should go there. Isaiah 51 and verse 17. Let's see. While you're turning there to Isaiah 51 and verse 17, I'm going to turn this projector back on so we can do this in a timely fashion. Takes a bit to get the camera up. Isaiah 51 and verse 17, we read, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling, and it drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. For whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of the street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of the Lord. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, and drink, but not the wine. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it." Jacob, the sons of Jacob, will be punished in the time of the end. God removes his protection from his people. They will lose the protection of God, and as such, they will be punished. But he also says, "I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, 'Lie down that we may walk over you,' and you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over." So now the punishment is going to be on Judah's enemies. Verse 17 of Obadiah, "But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. They will be restored. The house of Jacob shall be a fire. So that's what part of Isaiah is speaking about. There shall be a great tribulation. Jeremiah 30 in verse 7. That's the time of trouble for Jacob in the time of great tribulation. We know that. So there will be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. It's going to be burned to the ground. There's not going to be anything left of it. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. Not. It's like one of the most terrible prophecies of the time of the end. Not going to be any survivors. Okay, so verse 19, the south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. So they're going to be restored to natural possession. So the last verse in the chapter is also associated, can also be associated with Jude 14. So I'm going to cite that now. Jude 14, next to Revelation. Jude 14, the prophecy of Enoch. As you know, we just covered that a month or so ago. Jude 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. The saints are those who are resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ, either from the dead or from those who remain alive, as 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 both mention. So, okay, I couldn't find Psalm 83 because I'd put it in my notes just now at the end of the Bible study, but it says, then saviors shall come in verse 21 of Obadiah, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So I've already read Psalm 83. You've got that one down. And we've already read Genesis 25, verses 29 through 30. So we see the birthright is sold, and Esau is Edom. Okay, so who is Esau today? I'm going to shut off the timer. We're essentially finished. Okay, just checking. Somebody's texting me, so let me find my PowerPoint and something pretty interesting, at least in my view. Come on, PowerPoint. Where are you? All these apps on my phone, they all begin to look alike. You got to be here somewhere. Sorry. So I'm saying we're not going to have technical problems, and look what happens to me. Okay, I know I can get it this way. I thought I could get it. It's there, sorry. Sorry. Let's see if I can get it this way. Give me just a moment. Sorry. Sorry, folks watching online, really bad. Thought we had it here. Okay, if we could have, yeah, there you go. Thank you. Okay. All right. The question is, who could modern-day Obadiah be? Let's take a look at the entire Middle East. And on this slide, can everybody see that okay? Hopefully those of you online can see it fine. No, that's fine. I'm fine. We've got Israel, which you can see is right here. Right here in this small area, and surrounded by Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Iraq, there's Iran, and then Syria, and then Turkey's up here, where some thought apparently that the Turks were the Edomites. But this area, small area here, and this is the West Bank, not always controlled by the nation of Israel, modern Judah, but that shows you that particular nation. But it doesn't do justice to exactly the scope of things. When you take a look at the surrounding area of Israel, then these are all of the, not only Arab nations, but these are all of the Muslim nations that surround Jerusalem. And since this takes place, this prophecy takes place in the Middle East, this one tiny little sliver of green is modern-day Judah, or some of modern-day Judah. So we've got a swath of 700 million Muslims that surround, like, I can't remember what, the 11 million Jews or people that live in Israel. So in my view, not all of this may be included in the descendants of Edom. But when you take into consideration that Esau intermarried with Ishmael, then there could be a very large group of these peoples. Now, they're not all the same. If you were to travel through all of those areas that, you know, would be Arab nations, and this obviously goes into Russia, and, you know, you can discount this, but if you just take a look at all of this area here, and all those people, that's about 700 million people. So this is just a guess, okay, that when you're considering Obadiah and what's going to happen to Obadiah, there are people that are absolutely ruthless among this group. Are they all the descendants of Esau or Edom? No, not at all. But are some of them? Undoubtedly. Now, the Palestinians, for instance, are one of the most ruthless of all groups. But the way they're pictured in the press is they're oppressed and Israel's kept them down and everything else. No, don't believe that. That's why I've said, you know, turn off your TVs and don't believe what they say, because they're all anti-Israel, which is crazy, because a lot of these organizations that are anti-Israel and publish things that are against Israel are owned by people who are Jewish. So it's funny. But if you're looking for the people who are descendants of Edom, I think if you were to, you know, at least go 150, maybe 200 miles in a, you know, 180-degree fashion from Jerusalem, you're going to find a whole bunch of them that may fit that bill. But I don't, they're definitely not the Turks, in my view. But here's what, you remember this, that 9/11, when the Twin Towers came down, do you remember some of the news film that we saw in various capitals in Arab nations? There was chanting and cheering and celebration in the streets at what had happened in America. So that's the attitude that will come out. But the thing is, that's the attitude is going to be totally wiped out at Jesus' return. So that's just a last slide. So that's the Bible study for today. Thanks for participating.